the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, in fact, keep preaching on the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has always been an intriguing character to me, him and Elijah. He's kind of like the New Testament of Elijah. Elijah had a lot of fire in him. You know, I want to encourage you, whatever you do in life, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I want to tell you something. Enthusiasm will take you miles beyond where you ever dreamed you could go. It really will. And I believe we ought to be enthused about being saved. Amen. I don't think I ought to get up here behind the pulpit and just act like, man, I'm about, you know, this is really tough. You know, life is tough sometimes, but enthusiasm will take you through tough times. In fact, the word enthused, there's the word God in there, theos, and it comes from the word God, inspired, in God breathed, and I just want to encourage you to be enthused. I think you ought to be enthused about your marriage. Yeah. Amen. Don't ever let your marriage get unenthusiastic.
Amen.
Yeah. Be enthused about having children. Oh, no. Oh, glory. It's all the difference in the world. And I'll tell you this much. How many of you would like for me to, let's just say that Brother Terry, he come out to list your place to sell it. You call Brother Terry out to list your place, and Terry come out there and said, "Boy, I don't know. I really doubt we can sell it. Things are awful bad, you know. The economy's in the doldrums." I just think you ought to be enthused about whatever you do. You know, I've always tried to, I get up to cry sale. I've always tried to make up my mind, these people, they don't have to know about my problems. It's not time for me to drag my problems of life and my sorrows and my pain or disappointments into this arena. It's time for me to be enthused and represent the Lord. And I believe the same thing about preaching. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to me. I tell you what, if you're going to go cut wood, I may make it fly. Amen. I mean, chainsaw, full bore, pedal to the metal. Arr! Now, be in driving, be enthusiastic, but stay under the law. Amen. Drive, don't be like Jehu, driveth furiously. But you know something, I want to tell you, people will come to church where people are enthused about serving the Lord. And we don't have to be put on and make up and jimmied up and cheerleaded up. There's a real enthusiasm. I tell you, I'd rather, in all honesty, my spirit would rather serve the Lord than anything else I know. It's not difficult for me to come to church, not, you know, hard. And I thank God for the phenomenon of enthusiasm. And so, you all going to go out and work tomorrow. And I encourage you to smile to the people that you're working around. Smile to the people God sends your way. And it'll go along with the message tonight that we're going to preach. John chapter 1, verse number 29. If you'll all turn there, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I tell you, if there's ever a glorious statement in the Bible, it's right here. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." You know, that includes me. Amen. And the focus, as we get into this deal right here on John the Baptist's life through the baptism of Jesus Christ and where we're at now, John the Baptist's ministry is going to change. John the Baptist's ministry changed at the baptism of Jesus Christ. If you watch it real carefully, it's really interesting because it goes right along with the whole picture. It's a picture of how people are saved and how God deals with people. But the focus and the theme of John's message changed after the baptism of Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me what was it before the baptism of Jesus Christ? It was repentance. After the baptism of Jesus Christ, it was "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's a proper sequence scripturally in this. First of all, we need to preach on sin. But after you've preached on sin, you need to preach on a Savior. Did you know, really and honestly, anybody can preach on sin? If they just, you know, you can just be mean enough and honor enough just to preach on sin and condemn people. Jesus said he didn't come to condemn, but to save. And John the Baptist, after he had preached on repentance, he preached on a Savior. After he preached on sin, he preached on a Redeemer. And it's the same way with you and I. After we're made aware of our sinful condition, then somebody, praise God, needs to tell us about a Savior. Because I'm telling you, the worst situation in the world is to hear that you're condemned and you're lost and you can't save yourself. But what do I do now? And so when the baptism of Jesus Christ came, the message shifted from repentance to a Redeemer. If you're made aware of the Savior and the substitute and the sacrifice that God's given you as a result of it, that's good. You know what happens in preaching? Here's how preaching really works. Preaching, first of all, is to plow up the heart. That's the preaching on repentance. And then preaching the seed, dropping the seed in the heart of the message of the Redeemer. And that's real how simple preaching is. Preaching is just farming. Just farming. You've got to plow up the ground. That's preaching repentance and judgment and eternity and so forth. And then you throw the seed in the plowed up ground. And then God gives the increase. Now, I can plow gardens and I can sow gardens, but I can't make gardens grow. Only God can do that. But that's what the ministry is all about. So what he did, he preached repentance. The preaching of repentance prepared the heart for the preaching of the Redeemer. Is that all? Does that make sense to everybody here tonight? Does that make sense? All right. Now, as I said a while ago, it's not enough to preach on sin. It's not enough to preach on personal responsibility. It's not enough to preach on judgment. It's not enough to preach on the wrath of God. We must preach on a Savior that died in our place to save us from hell. The same thing is laid out in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the law. In the New Testament, it's the grace. You preach the law, and that brings men guilty before the Lord. But then you hold up, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What a ministry or a man or a message says about Christ is the greatest measuring stick of its validity and its worthiness. And I mean that. What a ministry or a man or a message says about Jesus Christ, how it lifts Christ up, is the determining value and worth of that ministry or that message or those people. Just as it determines what kind of preacher I am and how much value I have to the Lord, it also says it about us as a church. If this church only preaches on sin and only casts out a message of we have these convictions, then our message is not worth much. But after we've preached our convictions, we preach a Savior that can save people from their sins. That determines the validity and the worthiness of our message and of our ministry. John's greatest message was not repent, but his greatest message was behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. For what good is it going to do if I know that I'm a sinner if I don't know there's a Savior? And so don't ever forget that. It's important to preach on sin, and it's important to preach repentance and judgment and the wrath of God. But that is an incomplete message, and in fact is not the gospel. For it's the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel is the substitutionary, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ in our place on the cross for our sins, and that He was buried to take away our sins, and He was raised from the dead the third day to give us eternal life. So I say again that John's greatest message was not repent. But his greatest message was, behold the Lamb of God. Repentance, listen to me, cannot take sin away. Repentance cannot take sin away. It only prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into a heart. And only He can take our sins away. John's foundational calling is what our calling is and all true callings of God is. And that is to be a witness. A witness of Jesus Christ. And I'll prove this to you in John chapter 1. Look at it with me. We've read verse 29. Now look at verse 29 again. This is his witness. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But now go back to John chapter 1 verse 6. There was a man, verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now watch this carefully. The same came for what? A witness. I want to tell you all something right here before I go further. I grew up in church. I had 13 years of straight Sunday school attendance. I was around a lot of church involvement, as many of you have been. And there was something, and I don't know, I guess because the Lord I believe God did Jeremiah. I believe He called me from my mother's womb. I believe God ordained before I was ever formed in my mother's womb to be a preacher. I just believe that about God. But although I wrestled with all my own deals in life, there was something really, really bothered me. And that was that the Christianity that I was acquainted with and saw going on in America and saw going on in the world in which I lived in was a Christianity that was supposed to stand back over here in the corner, and you didn't bring it out into every realm of your life. And you were actually kind of supposed to just be quiet about your faith in public. And I'm going to tell you something. Although I didn't know much about the Bible in some ways, I knew a lot of stories in the Bible, but I didn't know much doctrine. I knew there's something inherently wrong with that. I had heard that if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I'm telling you, the curse on Christianity is that we've been called to be witnesses. And what the shameful thing is that the queers are coming out of the closet and we're going back in. And I'll say something further to you this, that I discovered in my spiritual experience of being going to church, being around religion, finally getting saved, being, you know, surrendering to preach, is that, and you listen to this good tonight, and this speaks for every person in this house, please don't miss this. Your Christian experience will become very disappointing to you and very dull and very dry and very meaningless to you unless you fulfill the calling of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Now you listen to me. And one of the reasons Satan works so hard on keeping you to keep your mouth shut, because he knows that eventually, as the years pass, you will dry up and your faith will become meaningless to you and almost worthless to you apart from your personal salvation from hell. God has so designed it, friend, that you, to make your Christian experience meaningful, vital, real, and purposeful, you got a witness. And I'm telling you tonight, I'm asking God tonight to do a work of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your lives. Because I don't want you living a life where you walk through those doors and you sit down and you go through your hour or 2 hour deal here at church. And you go back in your car and you go home and then you live your other life. And you miss it all. And all I know is that it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to change a man from that. I'm telling you, God has to do a work. Unless you learn to be and accept and obey the calling that God puts on every Christian to be a witness, your Christian experience could get so dry and so dull and so meaningless that your children will see no reality to it and want nothing to do with it. I'm talking to every daddy here. I'm talking to every mother. I'm talking to every young man. I'm talking to every young lady. I'm talking to every child. You remember this preacher said this, that unless you begin and learn to witness for Jesus Christ, your Christian experience, I didn't say you weren't saved. I said will become just a religious ritual to you in the, as far as its actual outward workings. Look at verse number 6 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, here it is. The same came for a what? A witness. And here it was, to bear witness of the light. Well, if we could just get that down in our theological understanding. I'm not to bear witness of some denominational string line. I'm not to bear witness to some cornered particular theological idea that we may have. We are to bear witness of the light. Capital L of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist did that. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm to bear witness of the light. Now watch this carefully. Watch this. Why was he sent for a witness? And why was he to bear witness of the light? That all men through him might do something. What? Believe. Now I believe that the him in that phrase is John the Baptist. I do not believe it referring to Jesus Christ. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but John, the Bible was saying that through John's witness, the other men would come to Jesus Christ. Now here's the question to you tonight. Through our witness, are other people coming to Jesus Christ? There's an old song I used to sing. This goes something like this. You never mentioned Jesus to me And you helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned Jesus to me. When in a better land, before the throne we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry out in deep despair, you never mention Jesus to me. You never mention Jesus to me. And you helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray. And yet you never mentioned Jesus to me. Father, I pray tonight as we preach this message that you help us to see the severity, Lord, and the seriousness, God. Lord, the absolute requirement that we fulfill that which you called us to do, to be witnesses to that light, that all men might believe through us. As they see that light and hear that light and have witness of that light. God, I ask you tonight, first before I ever preach to these people, that you would do two or three things. Number one, that you'd forgive me for my lack of love to you and other people in failing to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to point people to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I ask you for more than forgiveness. I ask you for grace. For the people, Lord, that I'm working around, the people that I'm coming in contact with, Lord, whether it be personal or at large, that you would give me grace to be a witness to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God, I don't know why, other than it is a fierce battle from hell, that we have such a struggle to witness. Yet, Lord, I know it's true. Even being a preacher, Lord, I feel the spiritual opposition when I'm in public or when I'm with other people to take a stand for Christ. I ask God again that you'd forgive me, and I pray for the grace of God, Lord, that I would not be guilty at the judgment of failing, Lord, to be a witness for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, of failing, Lord, to give people the light that they could be saved through Him. Oh, God, I pray tonight, do a work in our church, Lord. God, do a work in our hearts that we would be witnesses of the light and of the Lamb. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you look again at verse number 8, he was not that light. Saying John, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice he said there that he came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. Look at the word witness three times in that passage of Scripture. That all men through him might believe. He said, I'm not that light, but I'm sent to bear witness of that light. And I'm telling you tonight, that's our same calling. And this is the question I want to ask us tonight as we go into this message. Do other people believe on Jesus Christ through our witness? I want to ask you this question. Has anybody that you know of ever believed on Jesus Christ because of your witness? This is a different type of message tonight. Boy, I tell you, God really just got a hold of my heart this afternoon preparing for this message. I want you to think about, has anybody ever came to the light? Has anybody ever came to the Lamb of God because of your witness? I hope that they have. And I hope they continue to. John chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus, John bear witness of him. Look at verse number 15. Look at verse 15. Here it says, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that come after me was preferred before me, for he was before me. John's witnessing right this is verse 15. John bear witness of him. Now I want to talk tonight just about being a witness. I'm going to try to do this real fast and we're going to go home. But I am going to challenge you, and I want to let you know this. Before you leave this house tonight, you're going to be challenged in witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist's life tells us how to do it. Be real simple, right out of the Bible. Number one, to be a witness of Jesus Christ, it must be a public witness. Listen to me carefully. You can be a secret Christian for a little while, but you won't be very long. There is no such thing as secret disciples of Jesus Christ. To be a true witness, you have to go public. I praise God for what Britt Hume said the other night on the news broadcast. And boy, you talk about stirring up the hornet's nest, that did. And Britt Hume was converted to Jesus Christ sometime in the years past. I don't know, but I'll tell you what, he sat right there on that news panel and said what Tiger Woods needed is Jesus Christ. And he could have the forgiveness. He said Buddhism provides no forgiveness. And you know what? I did a little research on that. And you know Buddhism does not have any basis of forgiveness of sin. You simply have to bear it. You have to bear the punishment of your sin either now or somewhere now or eternity in Buddhism. There's no provision for the forgiveness of sin. Britt Hume said if he knew Jesus Christ, he could get the forgiveness of his sin. Boy, that blew him up. It blew him apart. It was a public witness. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, listen to this, before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. That scares me. We must be a public witness. It is not just inside the walls of this church. I mean, I get, just to be honest with you, I love a good testimony service, but I despise an old, my sore toenail testimony service. Somebody gets up and goes on and on and on about a lot of nothing. People don't want to hear that. If you're not going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in your testimony, shut up! Sit down! Amen? If it's not going to be about Christ's glory in through your life and be brave and give somebody else a chance, shut up and sit down. Don't use a testimony service for a format to promote yourself. You know what's killed a lot of Wednesday night prayer meeting and Sunday night testimony service? Same old gal gets up and gives her long-winded, bowed-out testimony about this, that, and the other, and her pie that failed the other day. And people's tired of it. Amen. By the way, women ought to be quiet in church. According to Scripture. Keep your mouth shut. That don't mean you can't sing. Don't mean you can't praise the Lord, but it means that women's not to usurp authority over man and not to inject into the service. Men, that's what's happened in this country. We've despised the Word of God and let women take over the churches, and men now think it's feminine to be a leadership in churches. Amen? That's exactly right. Listen, I love you and God loves you, but I'm just a mailman. But I'm telling you this much, God wants us to be a witness. I'm talking about my art. You know what? You know what my concept of testimony, being a witness was when I grew up? Was getting up and testifying in church. Anybody can get up and do that in church. Anybody can do that in a friendly crowd. But what do you do out yonder? What do you do at the workplace? That's the deal. I wouldn't give you 2 cents. To be honest with you, I wouldn't give you too much for your testimony here in church. I get up and tell you how I love Jesus Christ, but if I won't go out tomorrow morning and tell somebody what Jesus has done for me, it's all bunk. It's all bunk. I can remember the night that I was kneeling at that altar at Oak Forest Church surrendering to preaching. It's like the Holy Ghost kept hammering at me. This is not just behind the pulpit. This is not just behind the pulpit. This is not just behind the pulpit. Anybody, I mean, not anybody, maybe, but I mean, most people can get up behind the pulpit and say stuff to a friendly crowd. It's another thing if you go out and you confess Jesus Christ before men. Not only must you witness, if you're going to be a witness, see, he was public. I mean, if the crowds came to the Jordan River, he didn't say, behold the Lamb of God, public. Number two, it must be vocal and verbal. Now listen to me. Somebody says, well, now I try to be a witness by the way I live. That's good. That's wonderful. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But let me tell you something. It's got to be verbal. Let me tell you what sets the devil's heels on fire. And that's when you speak the name of Jesus to other people that you're around. That's what got him on fire the other night on Fox News, is because he mentioned, Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to say Jesus on the news. Let me give you a little something in Scripture. Take your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Romans chapter 9 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth. By the way, fellas, hey, wait a minute. Let me back up here. The Lord just dealt with me about something. I just got through telling the women the Bible said they ought to be quiet in church. Did you know you men ought to do something in church? Amen? You ought to do something. Amen. You ought not sit there, honey, you do all the spiritual leading. You know, I'm just here. You take charge. Amen. You lead spiritually. You pray. You get involved. You lead the family spiritually. I'll say this to you. If it's wrong for a woman to lead spiritually, it's wrong for you not to lead spiritually, man. Amen. That's good preaching. I like that. Amen. It's wicked for a man to let his wife lead spiritually. Sorry, low down thing. Boy, I'm glad I said that. That feels good all over. But you know, I can just tell when you say something good. Amen. I mean, right. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I want to show you, but I got such a kick out of this. Boy, this is just like, I have never forgotten this. I hadn't been preaching very long when I first got my little wheel deal on this. You know, it's all right to preach as long as you don't really preach the Bible. As long as you don't really preach the truth. It's all right to preach on Daniel and the lion's den as long as you don't apply it to life. It's all right to preach on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's all right to preach on Noah and the ark. But don't preach about anything else to anything. And especially don't mention the name of Jesus publicly. Keep it within the walls of the church, Reggie. Look at Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse number 12. Now, Peter's addressing the Sanhedrin here, and because they got hot because he was preaching and the Word of God. Verse number 12, Peter said this, "Neither is the salvation in the other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That wipes them out, doesn't it? That means Buddha, Hoodoo, Lohu, and Yahoo don't count. They don't amount to beans. There ain't no other name under heaven. I mean, he stood up vocally, verbally, publicly said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Well, I mean, you talk about intolerance. That's intolerance. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. We ought to be intolerant of all other faiths and religions. I think I ought to kick every Muslim out of this country. Every one of them. Every one of them. Kick them out of this country. They're going to ruin this nation. You say, "Reggie, that's not very tolerant. Convert them." I'd be fine. Either convert or get out. I don't believe in convert or kill. I just believe in convert or get out. You say, "Man, Live, you're narrow-minded." That's exactly right. I'm very narrow-minded. I hope I'm just as narrow as the Bible is. Now watch verse 13. Now watch what happened after he made this statement. Verse 12. Y'all there? Watch what happened after he made that dogmatic, intolerant statement about Jesus Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It didn't say they took knowledge they had been to seminary and got out and been to Bible college. They took been with Jesus. They were ignorant, unlearned men. You know what's going to happen? I got so tickled this week. I heard about a guy in Tennessee, I think it's Tennessee, who decided to run for Congress. He ain't even never been to Washington, D.C. before. And he sings in a gospel group somewhere down. He decided to run for Congress. He's already raised $300,000, and his liberal opponent decided he ain't running. He's got front run. And the Republican National Committee invited him to Washington, D.C., took his first trip up there and wanted to know how he was doing it. You know what's going to happen in this country? A bunch of people just like that boy in Tennessee going to have to run for office in this country and say, "Enough's enough. This is nonsense, and Christians retake their ground." Amen. He said, they've been with Jesus. In verse number 14, "Beholding the man which was healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people.'" This is what they don't want. They don't want the spreading of Christ among the people. And it said, "Let us straightly threaten them." What do you feel like when the Holy Ghost prompts you to witness to somebody and what happens? There's something inside like, "Don't do that. We better not do that." I don't know what happened to that PA system, boys. It took a jump. Maybe from that pounding on the pulpit. I don't know what. Oh, that's what it was, wasn't it? Okay. "Let us straightly threaten them." Watch what it says. Verse 17, last part. "That they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And that's the front line battle. The world does not want you to speak in the name of Jesus. They don't want you to even speak His name, say His name. They don't want His name brought into conversation. They do not want it into the courthouse. They don't want it brought into the educational. They don't want it brought into the schoolhouse. They don't want Jesus. Every class in America, they ought to stand up first thing every morning, get a King James Bible up and say, "We're going to worship Jesus before we start today." We said, "Well, now, Reggie, that wouldn't be right, you know, to impose that upon everybody." Let me tell you a little something, dear friend. God's going to impose Jesus Christ on everybody eventually. Because every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. It'd be better if they got it now than later. I'm telling you right now, I'm not backing up. This was started as a Christian nation. It's still a Christian nation. And as far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm around, it will be a Christian nation. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to say, listen, they don't want you to mention Jesus' name. All right, I'll tell you what, go to work tomorrow. Hey, everybody, we had a great service yesterday. I tell you, bless God, we worship the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Or just call me and say, you know, we had a great service yesterday. Man, I tell you, we worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know Jesus Christ? Man, I'm telling you, He's on the way to heaven. You see, that's what I'm getting at. That's what we got to do. You don't have to be like Reg Kelly, you know, but anyway. But now watch the next one. Watch verse 18. Now here's what they're telling you. Hey, they're still telling you this. They're telling me, have you got it? Watch verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's the same thing the world's telling us now. That's the exact same thing they're telling us. They said, don't want you teaching about Jesus in school. Don't want you talking about Jesus in the courthouse. Don't want you talking about Jesus in the legislative chamber. Don't want you talking about Jesus at the workplace. Jesus is out. Don't you do it. Now, let me tell you something. There's a spiritual warfare. May not have a bunch of Sanhedrin telling you that, but there's a cultural warfare and a spiritual warfare going on, and you know it, or why don't you do it? Because there's a spirit, a false, rotten, hell-bound spirit that's telling you and I, oh, no sin, this is not the place nor the time to be bringing religion up. This isn't the place or time. Oh, we wait till we're dying by the hospital bed. Have you thought about your soul? You knew the person for 62 years, and about the time he's fixing to clip over into eternity, you say, have you ever thought about Jesus, what you need to do with the Lord? What in the world's wrong with us? Let me tell you something last night. Now, listen to me. I'm not listening, but I'm going to use this illustration. We got word this morning that a man at the 50-year anniversary, and his oldest son standing there in the room, and they all got an anniversary cake, and everybody's happy, and he, boom, dies, falls on the floor, died of a heart attack. Nobody had time to tell him about Jesus. Listen, remember this. The world does not want you speaking in the name of Jesus Christ, period. You know what they're telling you? You shut your mouth. Danny, you shut your mouth. Phil, you shut your mouth tomorrow. The devil will come right at you tomorrow and say, you shut your mouth when you're out there on that job. Don't you ever mention the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, the world may mean maybe. And I'm going to tell you a little something. If these humanists and these liberals get their way about it, folks, that's their whole goal and effort is shut Christianity down in this country. That's their goal. And they've made a lot of inroads, haven't they? You know, it just kind of makes me sick, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I admire teachers. I tell you, anybody's a teacher, put up with a bunch of snot-headed kids, I mean to tell you what, that won't mind. I admire them. But I'm going to tell you something. What really bothers me is for anybody to tell a teacher that you can't mention Jesus Christ in your work. You let me tell you something. Any job in the world that tells you you can't mention Jesus Christ at that job, you walk off that job, you go look for another one. Are you listening to me? If they tell you that you can't share your faith in that place, and I'm not talking about some slick, slimy way of cutting around the wool to get to it after a while. I'm talking about if they tell you that you can't tell those kids that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world for fear of losing your job, you need to go get another job. I will not work for anybody that tells me that I can't put Jesus Christ's name on my bidder's cards. If somebody called me tomorrow and says, Reggie, I want you to do an auction, but you're going to have to change them bidder cards where it doesn't say Philippians 2, 5, and 6 on it. I say, you get somebody else to do your sale. We don't have our freedoms taken away from us. We give them up. We give them up. And we've thought that, I guess there must be places we're not supposed to mention the name of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, I'll be up there somewhere behind the sale block back here sorting cattle, and somebody walks up there to me. Is it against the law for me to say something about Jesus Christ? God forbid. You say, well, Reggie, I got to make money. No, you don't. Let me tell you something. You ain't going to have fun with your Christianity till you've lost money for your faith. Then your faith's going to start meaning something to you when you sacrifice something for His name. It's got to be public. They didn't want them to do it. Look at verse number 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what? That's exactly what a witness does when he gets on the court stand. He witnesses the things that he's seen and he's heard, things that he knows about. That brings me to my third point. First of all, witness has to be public. John the Baptist with that. Witness needs to be public, vocal and verbal. And John the Baptist with that. But thirdly, he's got to be a competent witness. Competent witness. They say, Reggie, what does it mean to be a competent witness? It means that he has a testimony to that which he has seen and experienced firsthand. I can't get called on the witness stand. I had an attorney call me this week. He said, I believe it was in 2005 or somewhere back here, Karen, I can't remember, 2 or 3 years ago, Karen and I was up at Highway 125, and there's a wreck happened there. And we tried to be a little bit helpful. And I remember telling the lady up there, you know, we saw it. If we can help anyway, let us know, you know. Did you know they just called me yesterday wanting us to be a witness to that thing? And good land of living, I'm going to tell you something. My memory ain't very swift. And when they started asking me questions, I'm like, I said, the biggest thing I remember about that whole thing is when they crashed, paint went everywhere because that trailer had paint on it. And I just remember all colors of paint going all everywhere. Well, do you remember who pulled this and who? No, not really. I just remember the light was green. I remember this guy came, and I remember thinking, he's in the wrong. He shouldn't be going. Our light's green. He shouldn't be running. But as far as details, where they were sitting, who was sitting here, and who was sitting here, and who was sitting here, I can't remember that. Was there any cars in front of you? I can't remember that. Now, let me tell you something. A witness is one who, because I can't say, you know what? Van can't go up there and witness. He said, well, my brother was up there at the wreck. Oh, he was. Well, what did he say? Well, he told me he. No, that's not a confident witness. Man alive, they'll throw you out of the courtroom so fast make your head swim. A confident witness is one who has seen and experienced firsthand. You got to know what you're talking about. It's got to be genuine. It can't be phony. You got to speak from personal knowledge and experience. You got to be able to declare with certainty. Now listen, this is why I preach on knowing that you're saved. You have to witness with firsthand personal knowledge and experience. And if you've never been saved, you can't do it. And I wonder sometimes if that's why so few people witness. Because they don't really have any firsthand knowledge of it. It's all second. Oh, I was down at church. I go to church up here. It seems like it'd be a wonderful thing. But I don't have any firsthand knowledge of it. You see, our conscience, listen to me, our consciences will silence us because our conscience will say, you don't really know what you're talking about. Let me tell you something. That old song, He Lives, I Know He Lives, He Lives Within My Heart. You see, there's something funny. If nobody else in the world knew they were saved, would you know that you're saved? You should. Why? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. You see, God wants you to... We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, you can't witness about anything you don't know about. And if you don't know you're saved and you don't know what Jesus Christ has done for you, it's no wonder you don't witness to anybody. I want to ask you what you would do in this case, because this is where we're going to have to come to in America, dear friend. Where you work, are you afraid to witness of Jesus Christ? Or afraid the boss would fire you? Now let me tell you a little something. I think the boss has a right to curtail or permit some things he wants or doesn't want at his workplace. If he's paying your salary, but what I'm telling you is this, that if you're not being some obnoxious, now listen to me, if you're not being, there's a wrong way and a right way to witness. Amen. And a lot of people have, I'm going to be spiritual, bless God, and get in your face about it. And it's no wonder. They say, hey, back off. You need discretion. Did you know, you watch the Bible, Jesus was very discreet. There were some, even Paul talked about those of reputation privately. Let me give you a little suggestion. Instead of walking in there on Tuesday morning and saying, bless God, I'm gonna tell him about Jesus right there in the middle. And you know what? You're taking their time and you're disrupting the whole thing about your witness. Well, why didn't you do it on lunch break? Or if it was so, watch this. If it was so important to you, why didn't you go to his house? Why did you use the workplace time? You see, I'm talking about discretion. I'm talking about some wisdom. Not listen, but I want to ask you this. Are you willing to lose your job over witnessing? Or has the same crowd told you to shut up and not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ? It's got to be confident. Speaking from personal knowledge and experience. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know. We just sung it. I know who I believed. Number four, a witness has to be not only public, verbal and vocal, and competent, but it must be dedicated. Now here's where it really gets. A dedicated witness. The word, did you know where the word witness comes from in the English language? It's one, listen to this, one who backs up his testimony and who vindicates his testimony with his life. It actually goes all the way back to the word we get martyr from. They were a witness to Jesus Christ and they backed it up with their life. Now there's an old saying, you've heard it many times, our talk talks and our walk talks. But our walk talks louder than our talk talks. I said a while ago, some people say, I witness by the way I live. I hope so, but that's not all. Why don't we be a true witness both publicly, verbally, competently, and dedicatedly, in that we back up what we say with our life. Now here's the real rub. Why is it sometimes that we don't witness to people out in our workplace and our realm of life? It's because we know that our life is not backing up our witness. It's not because somebody told us to shut up. It's because we know that they've seen us get madder than three hornets. And we know in our conscience that the Holy Spirit's not going to bear witness till we've cleared up some things and humbled ourselves and make sure we're thoroughly right with God and thoroughly right with people before our witness has any effect. A dedicated witness. Does your life back up your testimony? Does your life back up your words? Is your witness dedicated, backed up by your life? Paul said, ye are our epistles, known and read of all men. Every person is a living epistle of Jesus Christ walking around that's saved. Our words are confirmed by our deeds. We witness by our deeds. We witness by our conduct. We witness both negatively and positively. When I do things that are wrong, I have a negative witness for Jesus Christ. When I do that which is right, I have a positive witness for Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things you can do to be a witness, and I don't want to just run over this, and I don't want to negate dedicated witnessing. And by that I mean the way we live our life. Because I will tell you something. When you take a stand and you do something that costs you, or that costs you reputation, or that costs you friendships, or that costs you approval, and people know about it, I'm going to tell you something. Now, believe this or not, there is something that the Muslims know about human nature that we Christians have forgotten in our soft life. That is that unless you have a faith worth dying for, you don't have a faith worth living for. And even a false faith in which people are willing to die for, even that, people start respecting it. And the Muslim clerics know this, that the more suicide bombers they send out into the world, the more people they're going to impress with the dedication of their faith. Because even though people say, man, it's crazy, it's wrong, I don't understand it, but man, they must really believe what they believe. That's why it's important to be devoted and dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible said that we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, all right? I don't believe God's necessarily calling everybody to be a martyr and die. But let me tell you this, He does want us to be dedicated. Now, someone asked me, and I've had this over the years. Now, listen to me carefully. One of the greatest witnesses that I have had to the public has not come necessarily from what I said, but what I've done. And some of the greatest witness that you people right out here are not what you're saying, but what you're doing. I'll give you for instance. Because when people come up to you and make statements, and they have to me, Reggie, why do you oppose government education so much? Did you know the first thing that they're saying to me is that there is a witness coming from you, and we want to know why you are not in favor of this and why you have taken a stand and why you have pulled your children out of it. Whether you want to admit or not, that is a witness. Now, then that stand that you take, that dedicated life that you take, then gives you the chance to verbalize to people why. Let me tell you tonight why I oppose government education so much. Number one, it would make me a traitor and a committer of treason to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It would make me commit spiritual treason. to give my children to a government system that calls God a liar. To give my children to a system that absolutely forbids the name of Jesus Christ, forbids the teaching of truth, who promotes some of the awfulest filth and immorality, which has become a seedbed for even unpatriotism. And I'm going to tell you something. For thee, maybe not for you, but for me, knowing what I know, I would be a traitor to the King in heaven to give my children to the world to educate. That becomes a witness. Now, does that mean that your animosity, that you hate or despise or all that? No, no. I've got good friends that are in education. And, maybe somebody doesn't see things. They don't have the conviction you've got about certain things. They don't see it that. But I'm going to tell you, for me, it would be a high crime and treason to do that. It opposes all that I say I am in Jesus Christ. That refusal to participate in a worldly system becomes a very powerful witness. I remember so well when we were operating the Norwood Sail Barn over here back in the 90s. There were people come there from all over the United States. I mean, literally, people flew in every week, from California and places to buy cattle. And people, especially at the special sales, they would come from just several states and a lot of people in there. And there were two things that I heard almost nonstop. Number one is, we had our sale on Friday. What are all these kids doing out of school? That was the first thing. Because there was always a great big batch of kids. How many people in here worked at the Norwood Sail Barn when you were a kid? Is there anybody in here that did? There's a whole nest of them over there. And a lot of kids here at church, a lot of boys at church at different times in their life worked over there. Well, guys would walk in. I didn't know them. They might be from Kansas, might be from Connecticut. I don't know. But they'd come in and say, what's all these kids doing here? Or they'd talk to the girls in the office and say, what's all these kids doing here? This is Friday. They ought not be out of school. Well, it was either they homeschool or they go to Christian school. Christian school, they don't go. They have 4-day a week school now for Friday. Oh. Then there was a second thing. The ladies who worked over there, most ladies who worked at this sale barn were very modestly dressed. And I believe it or not, I would catch it. I'd hear these little, and these guys, guys know how to be crude, And I'd hear these remarks about the feed sacks them girls wearing around here. But you know something? It was a witness. You know what it was doing? And now let me tell you why people don't like you witnessing in deed or in word, because it brings condemnation to them. And if you know what, all you do is somebody says, I says, well, I imagine they're Christians and they think you ought to dress modestly. Well, we're Christians. Okay. Oh, I guess you're saying we're wrong then. You said it, I didn't. You see where witnessing happens? And here's what I want to get to say to you. We witness in our dress. We witness in our financial dealings. We witness in our Sunday conduct, what we will do on Sundays and what we won't do on Sundays. We witness by our habits. If I got in the car tonight and started to drive off and you were pulling out the driveway with me and I had a Marlboro lit up, what would you think? It'd be a witness to you, wouldn't it? It'd be a negative witness to you on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just the way it is. Our habits are a witness. Our vocabulary is a witness. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If I tell off-color dirty jokes, it's a negative witness. But it is a witness. Our participation in amusements and entertainments and so forth are a witness. Watch this. I mean, it's how many's ever been someplace and you hope that nobody from church walked in? No, I mean, in all honesty, where you at and what you're doing is a witness. And I'm telling you something. Don't ever think you're at a place where somebody there doesn't know you. This is wild. The other day, Karen and I, she went to Arkansas with me. I had to go to Arkansas on some business. And we come back here through Springfield, and I told her, I said, well, I'll buy you supper somewhere. And so she said, I said, you pick it up. She mentioned a place, and we stopped. Went in there, lots of people in there, you know. I don't know a soul in that place, man. I don't know nobody. I'm just thinking, man, you know, I don't know anybody in this place. And we're sitting there eating, and this whole group walked by, this family walked by, and they sat down kind of over that direction from us. And all of a sudden, this guy goes, hey, Reg! And I go, man, I'm glad I'm with Karen, not another woman. And I'm telling you, I looked at the guy, and he says, you don't know who I am. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't even recognize you. And I tell you what, when he told me who it was, good land, I knew, first time I seen him, he's about that high. I knew his dad and his mother and his sister, and, you know, and funny thing about it was, his son-in-law was with him. I didn't recognize him, but I know his daddy real well. They're dairymen, milk cows. That boy knew me from the time he was little. He said, I've been thousands of sales you've done. What if I'd been over sucking on the Marlboro? What if I'd ordered a beer? You see what I'm saying? And if you think those people don't know I'm not a preacher, you lost your mind. They know. People know what you claim that you are. So we need to be a dedicated witness. Then next we need to be a missioned witness. John chapter 1, verse number 7, if you want to go back to John very quickly. And we need to get home. Karen needs to build the fire before we go to bed, before it gets too low. Oh, mercy, I'm worthless, ain't I? You know, I tell you what, I'm really trying to train these girls. Linda, have you trained your wife and daughter to build the fire up yet? Okay, well, I'll tell you what I'm. You know, Hannah, she volunteered to do it one time, and lo and behold, she had a piece of wood thrown in the furnace. She clipped her fingernail, and that was it. Done, over with. I mean, she blackened it, and the fingernail plumb off, man. I mean, tell you what, she hit it good, so ever since then, I've had a little mercy. You know, I have girls. But it does look like Karen would get up about 4 in the morning and put wood in the fire, don't you? It looks like she'd get up and say, honey, you just stay in bed. I love you so much. I'll put the coveralls on and head out there and fix the fire. And it looks like I'd say, honey, I love you so much, I'll fix the breakfast and wash the clothes too. But I ain't doing it, David. I'll go build the fire, you fix the breakfast. Amen. I don't know where all that comes. Look at John. Oh, listen, there's more to that than you might think too. I'm going to tell you how you treat your wife and how you treat your children. Big witness. Big witness. Verse number 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. There's a mission to our witnessing. What is the mission to our witnessing? That people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people pray, and I think it's a wonderful prayer. Lord, this day, help me not to be a stumbling block to other people. I think it's a great prayer. Lord, help me not to say something, do something, or have an attitude that would turn people away from Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say tonight, but it's just the truth. I just will face it because I'm heading straight to judgment. I've said some things, done some things, acted ways that I know turned people away from Jesus Christ because they knew I was a preacher and they knew I professed faith in Jesus Christ. I had a guy working for me here a while back, still works for me. He had just come to work, and the man's lost. About the fourth or fifth day he was there working, I'm one of these let's get her done guys, you know. And I don't like laziness, so I'm gonna quit working, I'm gonna go to house and go to bed. It wasn't about that. It was my perception of it in the thing, and this guy to me just was piddling. Truth about it was he hadn't been on the job long enough to really know what he ought to be doing. You ever been there? And I went by and I stopped down. And anyway, I popped off at him. I said, I ain't going to put up this messing around doing nothing. And I did this little chew on job. And I walked on back to the back end of the shop down there. It wasn't 30 seconds. The Holy Spirit of God smote me. He says, your attitude is wrong. And it takes God a few minutes to get me repented and get right. You know, I hope we all do better than I do, but I'm slow to repent. But anyway, I finally walked back up there and I kind of squatted down there by the deal where this guy was at. And I said, listen, I said, I didn't talk to you right a while ago. I said, I'm a Christian and my attitude wasn't right. I said, I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? He said, yeah, Reggie, I forgive you. And I said, you know, I don't want to be a hard person to work for. I really don't. I said, I do want to stay busy, find something to do, keep yourself busy, let's be productive. But there's no excuse for the way I talk to you. A few days later, I think it was Zach or Ben, overheard him tell a man, another man that works for us. He said, I've worked a lot of places in my life, and I've never had a boss come back and apologize to me and ask me to forgive him for nothing. And I say that tonight to encourage you about something. It is not the mistakes you're going to make in your workplace and the things that you do. It's whether you're willing to go back and say, you know, I'm a Christian and I didn't speak to you right. I'm a Christian and I didn't do right. And I want it to be right for Jesus' sake. I always think of Uncle Buddy Robinson on his trip. He was wanting to get to a meeting so he could preach. And he stuck the tickets through the window and said, ma'am, will these tickets get me so-and-so in place? And she said, no, sir, they won't. He said, well, I think they will. You need to look at them again. And he said, I was all wound up about getting that train. He said, I think you need to look at them again. She said, sir, they will not get you there. He said, I believe they will. You need to look at them again. And she said, sir, I'm telling you, they won't get you there. And boy, he said, I blew up. He said, I puffed and I blowed my stack at her. And he said, I went back to my place where I sleep. And he said, the Holy Ghost said, the birds quit singing in my soul. And the honeysuckle quit growing up the vine of my life. And he said, the sweet odor of God went off my life. And he said, the Lord said, unless you go back and apologize to that woman, I'll not be with you while you're preaching at this meeting. You think you've got to get to. And Uncle Bud said, I went back down there. And he said, I stuck my head underneath that teller's deal. And I said, ma'am. He stuck his hand through and said, I'm a Christian. And I didn't speak to you right. Would you forgive me? And the woman stuck out her hand. And you know, the interesting thing is you'd be surprised how many of those people already know who you are. Oh, God, help us to see the mission of witnessing, that men would see Him and they'd believe on Jesus Christ through our life. Let me tell you where the greatest mission field you're ever going to have in your life is, and that's right in your house. I wonder, do our children believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the witness of us parents? Again, I ask you this question. Who has believed on Jesus Christ through your witness? This ministry here is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Liberty Faith Church. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll soon run out of gas. Are we telling people, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world? The old Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. The Apostle Paul said, get off of this here and this here. And he said, it's Christ. He said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. I want to close tonight, and I wanted to do something. I want to ask you, can you give a verbal witness of who Jesus Christ is and what He did in your life? Can you give a verbal witness to somebody of what Jesus Christ did for you? Can you simply say, Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross? He took away my sin. He died for me and He saved me. Can you tell somebody that? If you can, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. And if you can, I'm going to ask you, why can't you? You say, well, this is just a deal. No, I've got a purpose in it. For the next 30 seconds, I want you to tell somebody I want you to give a verbal witness to somebody in this church. Can you do that? Just go. A verbal witness of what Jesus Christ did for you. Verbal witness of what Jesus Christ did for you. Can you tell somebody? You know what's amazing? is that most dads have never said to their own sons, Jesus died in my place, son. Jesus paid for my sin. Have you ever given a verbal witness to your own children? There's an amazing thing about a dedicated witness. A wife, in this, you ladies, I want to tell you how much God loves you. The only place in the Bible where it says man can get saved without the preaching the Word of God is by a wife's chaste and obedient lifestyle. She can win a husband. That's a dedicated witness where God knows that you can't say much, but you can live for Jesus in front of that husband. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we're not a witness to the people we know in our own homes, we'll never be a witness to anybody else outside. And by the way, listen to me. Please listen to me. The Holy Ghost will not verify your public outer testimony if you are not have a vital testimony inside your house. And that's a fact. Let me ask you secondly, will you be a dedicated witness? Will you be a witness that backed up with conviction and a holy life? Thirdly, will you be a competent witness that has first-hand knowledge? And fourthly, will you be a mission witness that, for the simple reason, not that they would come to Liberty Faith Church, but that they would know Jesus Christ. That it's not about us, it's about them knowing Him. And now I'm going to ask you this final question. And I mean this with all of my heart, and I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Will you be a public witness? A verbal public witness this week. Will you tell someone to behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world? You don't have to say it right, but have you ever told someone that Jesus Christ died for them? Have you ever told anybody your testimony? This week, I'm going to ask you this. I don't care, you know, but you've got to point them to the Lamb of God. That's what a true witness is now. You've got to have first-hand knowledge. You've got to point them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you something right now that will cause you to be praying more this week, reading more this week, walking closer to God this week than you walked last week. Are you very interested in that? Because I'm going to tell you, if you start witnessing, you'll start walking closer to God because you know you need Him. Now I'm going to challenge you this tonight, this night. How many of you would say, by the grace of God, this coming week, I will be a public witness to some, at least one person this week? I will verbally, publicly tell about the Lamb of God that took away my sin. And you'll do that this week. And I'm not trying to intimidate you or make you look bad or make you look good. But I do believe in challenges and I do believe in commitments. And if you would take this challenge to be a public, verbal witness to some precious soul this week, because I'm going to, I've done made up my mind, I'm going to ask you to stand and say, dear God in heaven, I want to give a verbal, public testimony to some soul that I meet this week. And if you'll take that challenge, just stand with me tonight. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ this week. Now, I want you to look around you. Do you realize tonight the power of witnessing? If everybody in this building that's standing tells one person about Jesus Christ, do you realize how much of the gospel will be given this week? Isn't that something? There's probably 100 or 150 people standing here tonight. There'll be 150 people that's going to hear about Jesus Christ. You know what I'd like you to do? Just tell them what He's done for you. That's a witness. A first-hand witness. What He'd do for me. What He's done for your family. I literally wept most of the way to church tonight about how good God's been to me and my family. I just cried. I cried because I tell you, my heart just overflows with gratitude to the Lord. And I want to tell you something, Terry. I don't want to be ashamed of my Lord who died for me. I tell you, He hung naked upon that cross and took my sin and my shame. God help me if I'm ashamed of Him in public. I want us to have a word of prayer together. And I want to tell you, I appreciate you standing and appreciate you making this commitment. And you know, those of you who maybe haven't, you know, you may down the road, God may give you that grace down the road. I don't want you to feel, you know, intimidated or feel, you know, like you're nothing if you don't. But all that we would witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what, we could come back next Sunday, folks, with our hearts charged up, humble before the Lord. It'll make you pray. It'll make you love Him. Man, I tell you, somebody's got to love Him enough to tell Him about Jesus Christ. And that is our calling in life, is to be witnesses unto Him. Let's pray and ask God to help us accomplish this challenge. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the Bible. God, I tell you, I would be groping in darkness of darkness without these, this old book. Lord, it's my natural tendency, Lord, to not want anybody to not like me. I like for people to like me. I like for them to accept me and to approve of me. But Lord, Your Word teaches me that it's far more important to have Your approval and to please You than it is to please man. And Lord, I've experienced that subtle spiritual pressure to keep silent about the name of Your Son. And God, to my shame before You tonight, been many a time when I should have said something and talked to somebody about their soul, and I should have pointed them to the Lamb of God and told them to look to Jesus for salvation and look to Jesus for help. Lord, again, I ask Your forgiveness for that. And I'm sure, God, tonight that I'll fail You a million times between here and glory. But Lord, the truth of my soul is, God, I want to love people enough to be honest with them. Lord, when we talk about the weather and we talk about politics, they very seldom ever remember talking to us. But when we tell them about Jesus, they never forget us. For Lord, that is the name that's above every name. And so, Lord, tonight I thank You for these people that have stood and accepted this challenge and this commitment to verbally point somebody to the Lamb of God this week. Now, Lord, You know tonight we're nothing. And without You, we can do nothing. And Lord, tonight, if we're going to do this, we need divine help. And I'm asking, dear Lord Jesus, that You'd pour Your sweet grace and Your Holy Spirit, I mean, Lord, right into the very heart of our souls. And that, God, You would bring the people to us and that would be very clear to us, Lord. Be like a light going on saying, here's that soul. Tell them about Jesus. Father, I pray that You'll encourage these people. And that through this time of experience, God, that we'll develop a pattern, not just to do it one time this week, but that, Lord, it would be the deal of our life to point people to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, God, tonight, as much as anything, too, I pray that our life would back up what our lips says. That when we tell them about Jesus, that there couldn't be something inside, Lord, their soul saying, well, I'd never dreamed You as a Christian. But, Lord, may our life back up what we say. And, Lord, again, Father, I realize it's not so much not making some kind of mess up, but, Lord, going back and fixing it when we have. Lord, sometimes the greatest witness I believe that I've ever had is when I went back and tried to fix where I messed up. And Lord, let them know it's because of Your name and because of who You are. That it wasn't something I wanted to do myself, but it was because of Christ. So Lord, I pray, just in a gentle and a sweet, but in a real way, make this a life-changing time for folks. And Lord, again I pray, give a holy boldness as You did to Your disciples, that we would obey God rather than man, and that we'd tell some precious soul that's on their way to hell this week, that we'd point them to the Lamb of God that can save them. And Lord, I thank You for what You do. Lord, You've been so good to us. Lord, I'll be honest with You, Lord. Seemed like my old axe is kind of dull. Seemed like, Lord, my bucket's kind of dry. But Heavenly Father, You love us, and You give us something to preach anyway. I pray, God, that You'll fill us afresh and anew with the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, not so I can preach good messages, but so that I can be a witness for You out in the daily life. Lord, these folks all know what I believe. It's those folks I'm going to meet this week that don't. And so I pray, God, help us to see the field that's white in the harvest, and help us to see further than looking at their face. Help us, Lord, to look in their soul and see somebody, Lord, that You love and that Christ died for. And Lord, I want to thank You tonight that somebody witnessed to me, that somebody told me that I was on my way to hell, that somebody told me I needed to repent, and somebody told me, Reggie, there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, that died for you. Oh, God, we're a debtor, Lord, of love to people who aren't saved. Thank You for those who loved us enough to tell us. Now, God, put Your hand on these people. Bless them, I pray. Keep them, Lord. Surround them. May the angel of the Lord encamp about them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate your patience.